So my sermon title today is Last Words. I know that sounds ominous, but as I considered what I might say in my final sermon as the interim pastor here at Valley Covenant Church, I was reminded of a top 10 list of famous last words. Number 10, I can do that with my eyes closed. Number 9, nice doggy. Number 8, that doesn't taste right at all. Number 7, I'll hold it and you light the fuse. Number 6, don't worry, I've seen this done on TV. Number 5, I wonder where the mother bear is. Number 4, which wire was I supposed to cut? Number 3, the odds of that happening are 1,000,000 to 1. Number 2, are you sure the power's off? And number 1, what does this button do? Well, I certainly hope that my final words at Valley Covenant Church will not be so explosive or dangerous as any of those final words. But I do hope that there's genuine and unique power in them in my very last Sunday here among you. This is dynamis. That's the word that the New Testament uses to describe the Holy Spirit. And it is related to that word dynamite that you are all quite familiar with. And that dynamis in the Bible is associated with the Holy Spirit, who blows wherever and whenever he chooses. So I pray that God will inspire the words that I speak today. And I pray that God will inspire your ears to hear God's word in a fresh new way. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide you in future steps as you figure out where God is calling you next, as he sends you to go and make disciples of all nations. So today I will be preaching on Jesus' final words in the Gospel of Matthew, which is normally called the Great Commission. That's right. I like the Great Commission, but let's be honest. That has been so used in the Christian church, those words, that sometimes it loses its power. When you put a title on something, you think you control it, you think you understand it. Can we just take the last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew without that title today, and instead think of it as the mission of God, which is what Jesus was preaching about all along in every gospel. Jesus, in today's scripture, he sends his disciples to leave town and to preach the good news all over the globe. And there is incredible, untapped potential waiting for us in these words. By the way, my son said, oh, wow, you chose the Great Commission for your last sermon at Valley. That was smart. I said, no, I didn't. I'm following the lectionary. This is the way the lectionary is. And this is where our contract ended when I came as a contracted employee. And so here we end. How appropriate that the Holy Spirit leads us right here. And it gives us an opportunity to hear with fresh ears where God is sending you long after I leave the building. So, from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Not the Great Commission this morning, the mission of God. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always until the end of the age. the good news of Jesus Christ. So you could tell a lot about a person from their last words. When you're summing up your life at the end of your days, your true values are bound to come out. Have you ever sat with someone near the end and heard their last words? It's profound. We pay special attention to a person's last words because they so often sum up what their life was about. Take the circus promoter P.T. Barnum for a moment, from Barnum and Bailey Circus. You've heard of P.T. Barnum before, haven't you? In his final breath, Barnum summed up what was really important to him. How were the receipts today from Madison Square Garden? The American patriot Nathan Hale famously declared, "I only regret that I have one life to lose for my country." Ooh, those are some of the best last lines ever spoken. The whiskey magnate Jack Daniels' last words, I don't know about this. This sounds more like a marketing campaign than actual last words, but this is apparently what he said. His last words were, "One last drink, please." Doesn't that sound like a commercial to you? That does to me. Crocodile hunter Steve Irwin entertained television audiences for years by risking his life wrestling dangerous animals. And he was swimming with stingrays in the Great Barrier Reef when he declared, "Don't worry, they don't usually swim backwards." Right before he was shot and killed, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was thinking about the worship service that he was scheduled to preach at that evening. And his final words were, "Be sure to play Precious Lord tonight. Play it real pretty." As Jesus hung on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, his final words were spoken in deep faith and great hope. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Those are great words to close a life. In fact, when I looked up the famous words of people on my computer, I found that several other people had cribbed their final words from Jesus. Not bad. Not bad. Good place to crib your final lines. But of course, those weren't really his last words, were they? They should have been. They could have been. They're the words he said before he died. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, giving him the most rare opportunity of all, a second chance at saying his last words. The trust of the first final words, "Father, into you I commend my spirit to you," I mean, that speaks of his faith. But the second time Jesus spoke his last words, he's surrounded by people. It's not just he and the Father talking together. He has his disciples around him. He needs to give them something that they can go on, that we can go on as disciples of the Lord. After 40 days of visiting with his disciples, breaking bread, eating fish, giving all sorts of convincing proofs of his resurrection, now it was time to go. Jesus would ascend to the Father, which gave him this unique opportunity at a second shot at nailing his final words. I'll read them to you again. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them to obey the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always until the end of the age." This time, the final words of Jesus are a promise and a commandment the promise, you will receive the Holy Spirit. The commandment, you will go into the world to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Preachers talk about how it's not the great suggestion, not the great recommendation. There's preaching room there. But what it is, it's the Missio Dei. It's the mission of God that Jesus was preaching all along. Now, I imagine that they gave Jack Daniel one last shot of whiskey, don't you think? And I have no doubt that they told P.T. Barnum a precise accounting of how much money he made at Madison Square Garden, although he couldn't take any of it with him. And I'm pretty sure that they played Precious Lord real pretty after Martin Luther King lost his life from a shooter's bullet. Who would deny a friend their final request? If it was your dad, if it was your mom, would you deny them their final request? If friends could be counted on to honor last requests, how much more should we take the Missio Dei, the mission of God, seriously, and go into the world and follow these last words of Jesus, the one person who got a second chance at last words? When Jesus appeared to his disciples on the mountain in Galilee, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted, it says in the scripture. Actually, the Greek word distasio here, that's translated as doubted, is better translated as puzzled or uncertain or at a loss for words or of being of two minds. It's not that the disciples doubted the resurrection of Jesus, or that he was worthy of worship, that he was the Son of God. That's not the substance of their doubt. Their doubt was that they've had so much happening so quickly, they didn't know how to proceed. Can you relate? Perhaps distasio is a good word for Valley Covenant Church right now. Distasio. I have not experienced Valley Covenant Church as doubting the truth or the power of their resurrection since I've been here, not a lick. When I was guiding you in the Easter worship service last Sunday and I said, "He is risen." So you said enthusiastically last week, as you say enthusiastically this week. What I have experienced in the 10 weeks that I've been preaching here is that there are people who are puzzled. There are people who are uncertain about the future of Valley Covenant. And this morning, I want to challenge the fear and the skepticism that I've heard from some of you that lingers in this congregation after the pandemic, after all that has happened, all the disunity and division that's happening in the larger culture in the last number of years. I want to challenge that fear today. Let me share what I've told to people in those individual conversations when they've expressed fear and reservation about what's going to happen next at Valley Covenant Church. Let me tell you what I've shared with Don Taloya and Greg Yee at the conference office as I've spoken to them. And that's this. I have great hope in Valley Covenant Church. This congregation is full of promise. This congregation is incredibly blessed with many members who have a profound gift for teaching the gospel. This church, the carpet that you are sitting on right now, is hallowed ground for all the times you've opened up the doors of this sanctuary. Your sanctuary, not your gym, not that you have a gym, but your sanctuary. Where homeless people have slept on nights when it was too cold to sleep outside. I tell you, this is sacred ground. You have allowed, with your faithfulness, for this ground to become holy and sanctified by the purposes of God. I got to tell you, I believe that the best days of Valley Covenant Church are in the future, not in the past. Do you believe that? Or do you have a little distasio this morning? Which brings me to my final words to Valley Covenant Church. And I'm going to borrow two phrases from Jesus' final words in Matthew. Two phrases from this sermon that seem particularly important to your future. I'm going to highlight two of them that I think nail what you need to hear today. First, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I don't assume that the membership of Valley Covenant Church is going to behave like the disciples of Jesus who, after this sermon, dropped everything and went out to all the four corners of the known world at that time to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not envisioning that everyone's leaving this place this Sunday never to come back again. Okay? I'm not envisioning that. I don't see people here wanting to leave Eugene, Oregon. It's a really nice town. In spite of the duck fandom here, it's a really nice town. My son is now a Husky, so he was at new student orientation yesterday. So sorry, I gotta be a little anti-duck this morning. But in spite of all that, it's not a bad town, this Eugene, Oregon. This is a lovely place to be. And I would say that you have a unique opportunity to use your unique gifts for teaching, for discipleship here, for compassion here, in this academic center, to spread the gospel all over the world. In fact, you might be perfectly situated to have an outsized impact on the kingdom of God, on the mission of God, on the Missio Dei, if you just do what you do best. Okay? What if Valley Covenant Church committed itself to discipling international students at the University of Oregon? What if? There are students from all over the globe who would love to be at your dinner table next Thanksgiving, next Christmas, next Easter. International students are often neglected by Christian churches because they rarely stick around long enough to become giving members, to become leaders in the congregation. But if the Great Commission, the mission of God, is your highest value, it's not what you get out of people, it's how you invest in people. And you can help some really lonely people take one step closer to Jesus Christ in your community. I don't know, maybe there's a church already doing this wonderful mission in your community. Then again, maybe there's not. Who knows what happens with these people who probably will never become members, or never going to donate a bunch of money to your church, never going to raise kids in this church. But who knows what happens when they go back to the country that they came from with the spark of the gospel, with the seed of the gospel, or maybe the gospel already fully alive in them. You can make disciples of all nations by doing what you do best here in Eugene, Oregon. What if you committed to the international students at the University of Oregon? What if? By the way, no half measures on something like that. If you commit, you really do have to commit. The second phrase I want to focus on is to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Now, some churches have a culture of evangelism, where it comes really quick and really easy, okay? And first visitors, they regularly come forward for altar calls, right? And people are always getting baptized in the baptismal font right up in the front. Oh, wait, you don't have a baptismal font right up front here, do you? And then after a while, I've served at a church kind of like that. After a while, new believers, they often go looking for a different church where they can actually grow deeper in faith Some of these believers have faded away from the church of their conversion during the pandemic, and they need a smaller, more intimate community to continue to grow as disciples. Does that sound familiar to any of you? I'm not saying that God intended this American style of church hopping. I'm not sure that God's crazy about it. But it's undeniable that there are people in your community that are looking for a place where they can grow deeper in faith, that they're not finding in the church where they discovered a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? I would say to you that Valley Covenant Church, instead of an obvious culture of evangelism, has an obvious culture of discipleship. And to this, I want to give a lot of credit to your former pastor, Steve Belinsky. Okay? The congregation's unique spiritual gift that I see is learning and teaching. Can I get an amen on that? Anyone agree with that? Is that your gift? Am I right or am I talking out of my hat? I didn't even bring a hat. Don't try to be like the church down the block that has 1,000 worshipers and conversions every Sunday. You can't compete with that. You don't need to compete with that. It's not a competition. They do that ministry better than you can. So, I recommend that you find a way to go deeper instead of broader. This allows Valley Covenant Church to use the spiritual gifts that you already have. Use the gifts that God has given you instead of being envious that you don't have the gift of the church down the block. What if Valley Covenant Church, here's my second what if Valley Covenant Church committed, and again the word committed, to discipling another group of neglected people in your community? What about the single parent families in your neighborhood? Now, I grew up in a single parent family. When I was in junior high school, I found a broader church family in the Covenant Church. When I became a Covenant youth pastor, it's funny how some of these kids grow up to serve the church. Not the church that I discovered Jesus, but in the denomination. When I became a youth pastor, I invested a lot of my time, a lot of my compassion, a lot of my care into the children of single-parent homes. And I got to tell you, I saw the budget statements enough to know that these single parent families that flocked to our church, they never gave a lot of money. They rarely had time to lead committees. They took more than they gave. When we did mission trips, I had to find a way to pay their whole way to go to Mexico or to go on adventure camping trips up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan or in Minnesota. But I tell you, what those families did bring was a hunger for the gospel, a hunger for acceptance, a hunger for salvation. And it made all the difference in the world, not for what the church got out of them, but how the church got to give to them. Valley Covenant Church has some unique assets that could really bless the single parent families in this neighborhood. First, you have a lot of potential grandparents to pray for, care for, and teach these families. Yes, I'm talking to a lot of you, okay? A lot of potential grandparents that I see in front of me to adopt some single parent families. Second, you have a building that is perfect for a preschool. Perfect. It should be used that way. God gave you a gift. Put it to use. Start a Christian preschool. Not just a preschool. Start a Christian preschool that caters to the needs of single moms and single dads in this community. Or at the University of Oregon, even better. And watch how the church grows. Not with givers, but with people who take and need. Third, you have Churchill High School across the street. Presumably, there are some children over there who are expecting children of their own, maybe by surprise. You think they might need some people to help love them and care for them? Fourth, you have an abundance of teachers in this congregation. You do not have enough students right now. Fifth, this is a warm, inviting congregation that leads with compassion, not with judgment. I think you could reach a lot of people that way. Sixth, single parents are usually in untapped mission fields in most communities because big successful churches prefer the two parents with the three kids that look like they belong in a picture frame at Target. What about the not so picture perfect families that need the gospel desperately? Here's what I'm confident. I am confident in these two final words of Jesus Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And two, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. You can count on those words. You can depend on those words. Those are final words that have endured. Trust in those. I'm less confident in my last words to your congregation. That's why I started it with what if. But what if you went and made disciples of the international students at the University of Oregon? What if you taught single parents and their children the saving words of Jesus Christ? Maybe God will inspire you to embrace my suggestions, and maybe the Holy Spirit will lead you in a completely different way. Either way, thank God. I'm just giving you my last words. Take them for what they're worth. I'm happy either way, but I'm confident of this, that your gifts of teaching and discipleship are just what Eugene needs right now. You don't need to be like the church down the road. You need to be who you are. Find new ways to put your talents to work for God's glory and for neighbor's good. Amen.
Thank you, Ryan. We have enjoyed very much having you here the last 10 weeks. We'll miss you starting next week. But yeah. We know that you will be a blessing to your new next church. We're taking up a collection to get some duck gear, but we didn't know where you were going. And if it was going to be in Washington, we didn't want to do that. So you're not getting any duck gear today. But what I would like to do, if there are some folks that would like to come up, we are going to pray over Ryan in his next place. Ryan, if you would come up. And I'm going to ask Dawn if she will pray over him. If some of the members feel so led, please come up and we'll put our hands on Ryan and wish him the best.
Let's go to prayer. The Apostle Paul in his final words to the Thessalonians said, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work." So, Lord, we thank you for Pastor Ryan. We thank you for his words in the last 10 weeks and his words today that you have inspired and given him, that he has faithfully brought forth here at Valley, that he has offered humbly and also with confidence, God, in you, and with his faith in you. We thank you for his sacrifice, his service, the sacrifice of his family, as I said before, as he's traveled each week and been away. We thank you for just the friendship and the spirit that we enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for your provision for him and for this congregation. And so we also pray for him, Lord, as he himself goes, following you, following your Spirit. We pray that he would also be attentive to your leading, your guidance, and trust in you, Lord, in what is next. We pray for 2 weeks from now when he is candidating at this Covenant Church in Chicago. Lord, I pray that you would bring clarity for all and great hope and anticipation. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be over he and his family as they candidate, as they visit, as they join together with brothers and sisters there. And we ask, God, that you would prepare that next place for them, that they would have a sense of unity and certainty, Lord, of what is right and what is next. So we thank you. We are grateful to you, Lord, for how you give gifts for all, for your church to flourish, whether gifts of teaching or pastoring, Lord, we know they are from you, and we all pray to be good stewards of what you have given. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.